Testing 1, 2, 3. Is that better? Oh, lovely. All right. So I wanted to reflect on a recurring theme that came up in Kentucky. And that was a question, but also one word, and that was why. Why did we go down to Kentucky? Why were we serving? Why were we doing dirty jobs that no one really wanted to do anyway? And I know the easy answer and Sunday school answer is Jesus, and yet that's the reason we are coming back to. Jesus is the reason we are here. His love and grace shown to us, the way in which he served, inspires us to serve. So as we gather here this morning, we have the chance to ask the same question. Why are we here? And for some of us, it might be because that's where we're supposed to be on Sunday morning. It's what we've always done on Sunday morning. Or we feel obligated. For some of us, it's because our spouse, our friend, dragged us out of bed this morning. So we have to be here. We have no choice. But my hope is that we gather because of Jesus, to worship Jesus, to encounter Jesus, not just personally in our worship and in a sermon, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters of our church family, how we see Jesus in others. We gather to be transformed and look more like Jesus. So Jesus is my why this morning. It's why I'm standing here. It's why we are together. And I hope Jesus is your why. So just think about that as we move through this service this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning simply as we are. Whether it's tired, broken, sad, or full of joy and content and excited, here we are. Our prayer this morning is that as we continue this series on powerful prayer, would you continue to give us ways to expand and ignite our personal and corporate prayer lives. Holy Spirit, as we dive into this topic of confession, I ask that you would drive out any pre-existing ideas and fears that we have around confession that are incongruent with your desires for us. And Lord, I confess that I am neither perfect nor worthy of this position to speak to your people. And yet, every time I ask, who am I, Lord? You respond, who am I, Joe? Who am I, my child? Let that answer be enough for us today. Amen. So, confession. I have a confession. I struggle with this part of prayer. To practice confession regularly for several reasons. Some of them might be it's kind of yucky to talk about the wrong you've done. You might experience some feelings of shame that if I talk about what the things I've done that I know are wrong, I have to face them, I have to own up to them. But if I just kind of ignore them, sweep them under the rug, plug them up, they'll just sort of go away eventually, right? Does anyone else struggle with confession? Raise your hand. Anyone else struggle with confession on a regular basis? Why do we struggle so much with confession? Why is it not more of a positive thing? Why is it not more part of our prayer lives? Does anyone want to, anyone have the courage to share why they struggle with confession?
We want to make our own rules.
Want to make our own rules, yeah. Do it our way.
Confession is an admission of guilt.
Admission of guilt? We don't want to be guilty.
Results of past experiences.
Results of past experience.
You confess years ago and give you
So how people respond to your confession if it's public. That's a good one. I didn't think about that one, Nelson. But we all struggle with it, right? Whether it's personal in our prayer lives or public. So my hope is that as we look at confession and release this morning, in the scriptures, and as we practice it together, we can have a fresh and positive sense of confession and release. My hope is that as we engage with the scriptures and are led by the Holy Spirit, we might be able to walk out of here and say, confession is a good thing and something I need to do. And that might sound impossible right now, but anything's possible with God. So let's give it a chance. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And follow along as I read the scripture for us this morning. As I read David's confession out loud. And for a little context, if you don't have a little subtitle on this psalm is attributed to David's confession after his adultery with Bathsheba and subsequent murder of her former husband. I'm reading from the CEB, so it might sound a little different. Have mercy on me, God, according to your faithful love. Wipe away my wrongdoings according to your great compassion. Wash me completely clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin, because I know my wrongdoings. My sin is always right in front of me. I've sinned against you alone. I committed evil in your sight. That's why you are justified when you render your verdict, completely correct when you issue your judgment. Yes, I was born in guilt, in sin, from the moment my mother conceived me. And yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. You teach me wisdom in the most secret place. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and celebration again. Let the bones you crushed rejoice once more. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilty deeds. Create in me a clean heart, God. Put a new, faithful spirit inside me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will come back to you. Deliver me from violence, God, God of my salvation, so that my tongue can sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. You don't want sacrifices. If I gave entirely burnt offering, you wouldn't be pleased. A broken spirit is my sacrifice, God. You won't despise a heart, God, that is broken and crushed. Do good things for Zion by your favor. Rebuild Jerusalem's walls. Then you will again want sacrifices of righteousness, entirely burnt offerings and complete offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So that's the prayer we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to ask, what does biblical confession look like? If you like to take notes, there's four things that biblical confession looks like. First, biblical confession is in response to a relationship with God. That's one. It confesses openly with an invitation to look inward. Again, confesses openly with an invitation to look inward. It involves release, letting go. Again, it involves release, or letting go. And it requires true biblical confession, requires us to earnestly desire for a change of heart. Again, the last one is requires us to earnestly desire a change of heart. So those are the four things we're going to look at this morning. So number one, biblical confession is response to relationship with God. As we've been learning, prayer always happens as a result of relationship. It's a natural progression. When we have a relationship with someone, we talk to them, right? I can't be friends with somebody and never talk to them. I can't have a wife and never talk to her. She won't be my wife for too long, probably. So prayer happens in the context of relationship. And the first thing that David says as he writes this prayer is, "Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love." Does anyone want to take a guess what that word unfailing love is? If we think back to our Character of God series, does anyone remember what the word for love is? Hesed. Right? It's God's unfailing love. So he's pulling back this imagery that we see throughout the Bible. David isn't coming to God out of fear. He isn't saying, "God, I'm coming to you. Please don't zap me or destroy me or kill me." He says, "Have mercy on me because of your unfailing love." David isn't going to God thinking about the consequences. He's going to God thinking about God's character. And I think that right there gives us a starting point of confession. We can see that when we confess, we are relying not on what bad things will happen, but God's good character. We're not going to God like we would to a parent who we know we're going to get the wooden spoon for. We're going to God of mercy and of compassion. And as he continues in the next verse, he continues to appeal to God's character as a starting point of this conversation. He references his love and compassion. So that's the first thing confession is. It's in relationship with a loving and compassionate God. Not a God that we go to and we say, "Hey God, I messed up," and he says, "Well, too bad, zip zap, you're gone." No, it's God who loves us and is compassionate. The second thing that biblical confession is an open confession with an invitation to look in. David does two things in this psalm as we continue down it. He brings the things to light that he's done wrong. And even though he doesn't go into detail, which I kind of find interesting, he knows that God knows. He knows what he did. And we know what he did, right? We all know that story of Bathsheba. And I think, despite David not going into detail, I think it's important that when we confess, we go into details so that we can truly wrestle with what we did. And sometimes it actually takes saying what happened out loud for us to realize how we went wrong. This happened to me this week as I was sharing a piece of information with the crew leader on my project. And what I shared, I didn't intend to be gossip, but as soon as I shared it, I noticed that he immediately had a negative reaction. He was upset by what I said, and that really stuck with me throughout the rest of the day. In fact, I waited till later on when we were alone. I brought it up, and I apologized, and I explained, "Hey, I wasn't trying to gossip when I said this. Here's what I was trying to say." But I also acknowledge that when I think about what I said, it wasn't appropriate. It was wrong. Despite my good intentions, or despite not trying to gossip, when I reflected on what I actually said, I was able to acknowledge where I went wrong. And he forgave me and responded with grace. But I think it's an example of how sometimes just saying something can help bring to light where we went wrong, help us wrestle with these things. And then in verse 6, David says this. He says, Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in your secret place. This, in verse 6, truth in the most hidden places, or wisdom in the secret place, as it is in this translation, refers to the places that we have plugged up. This phrase is used most commonly in the Bible to refer to people plugging up water, plugging up wells to hide them from their enemies. It's used when the Philistines are mad at Abraham, so they plug up his wells. It's used when the King Hezekiah and the city's being attacked, and he plugs up the water so that it cuts it off from the enemy's view. And what David's saying here is, you want to see all of me, even the places I've tried to plug up, to cover up. So I started thinking about this idea of plugging up in water. And did you know that when a well is not properly sealed, it actually has the potential to contaminate the groundwater and other sources of fresh water? So if we have things in our heart, sin, evil in our hearts that we try to plug up, sweep under the rug, how much more will that toxicity seep into other parts of our hearts? If it happens with a well, how much more will it happen with us? And I just found that imagery really fascinating. That David's saying, I'll even show you the places I've tried to plug up, the things I've tried to hide. He says, God, purify me with hyssop and wash me, making me whiter than snow. He doesn't just want God to see the ugly in his heart. He wants God to transform it, to cleanse it, to change it. It's an open invitation to deal with his mess. That's bold. That's scary. That's not something I want to do most of the time. And yet, David shows us how. Another thing that biblical confession involves is letting go. David asks for reprieve from the weight of the sin that he's committed. He says, let the bones you crushed rejoice once more. See, the weight of the sin is crushing him. And I think for me personally, this release is the hardest part of confession. In fact, it's something I need to get better at doing. I think the church needs to get better at doing, is releasing when we confess. Giving it completely to God. Not just saying, here it is, Lord, this is what I did. But saying, take it. Cleanse me of it. Remove it from not just your sight, but my sight too. Releasing it. Whether it's kicking ourselves over something we did in the past, or we just carry with us, we must give it to God. Otherwise, it'll just be a useless burden that we carry that weighs us down. Another aspect of this idea of release in confession is the ability to release when others sin against us. Again, this is probably the most difficult part for me. Honestly, it's something I've deeply struggled with for the past few months, maybe even longer. And yet, if we don't release even what others do to us, what takes root is bitterness. And when bitterness pops up, it grows an ugly beast. A very ugly, ugly beast. So my question for us this morning is, in what ways are we holding on to things that we need to release from God? Maybe it's feelings of shame from sin you've committed, that you've wrestled with but you're not ready to let go, or pain from the sins that others have committed against you. Maybe it's that person did something and I can't let it go. And you're holding on to it. Or how can we take what we've plugged up, those things that we've tried to hide and shove down deep, whether it's sin, pain, or sorrow, and say, God, open me up, take a look, and cleanse me. The next thing that confession is, and I think for me, this is what changed my view of confession. Confession means we want to change and grow. Confession is an opportunity to do so. In verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart and put a new spirit in me. David wants to change. And I think this one point right here separates true confession from false confession. We talked about in youth group a while ago about how Jonah's confession is kind of like half-hearted as he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean. He says, I'll do this. Just don't let me die. And then he kind of reneges on all the commitments that he made. But here we see David having a desire to be made new, to change. And yet, this is what makes confession beautiful. Because when I say, Lord, I confess that I got way too angry today, or I got way too impatient with a certain someone in my household, that's an opportunity for me to say, God, help me change. Put a new heart in me to view that person differently, or to be less angry, and give me a faithful spirit to work harder. And you see, this isn't just, I'll do better next week. One time we were out to lunch with a family member who said, in church, basically, what the goal is, I go to church on a Sunday morning, hear from the priest, and take communion, and then say, oh, I'll try better next week. Confession isn't that. Confession is, Lord, help me be a better person. Not just try to do better, but change me, transform me. And this is why I say a love conflict. I probably haven't said it a lot recently because I've gone through a lot of it. But conflict always leaves room for growth. Confession says, God, I messed up. Here's what I did. Cleanse me, make it go away, but not only make it go away, make me new in the process. Make me a different person so that I behave differently. And I think we've been seriously messed up by Hollywood's portrayal of confession. How many of you have ever seen a movie where someone goes to confession in the confession booth? Raise your hand. We've all pretty much seen it, right? Does anyone want to describe what it looks like in the movies? All right, I'll take a stab at it, and you tell me if I'm right or I'm wrong or if I miss something. So usually it starts with someone going into the confessional booth. If you don't know what that is, it's two booths. The one, the parishioner sits in the other. And the parishioner will go into the booth, confess their sins, whether it be, I was angry, I was lustful, I killed someone, whatever it may be, they confess it, and then the priest, usually in the movies, says, go say X amount of Hail Marys and pray the rosary X amount of time, and you'll be good, right? Isn't that 99% of the time what happens? But the problem is, that's not actually what happens when you go to confession. When you go to confession, they leave out the part where the priest is actually gives advice to the parishioner, not to just avoid sin, but to live differently. And I think that's, we've been so shaped by this view of confession that we forget about this opportunity to live differently. I think that's so important when we confess in our own prayers and we confess in our own lives. Along with that, David really highlights the last couple of verses is that confession must be earnest. It must be heartfelt. I think where David lands is in the right place. I think he closes on the right note when he says, "You don't want sacrifices, Lord. You don't want even the best sacrifice I could give. What you actually want is a broken spirit. You want someone who is genuine about their sorrow and desire to grow in relationship." And I love how it says, "You won't despise a heart that is broken and crushed." Again, it reminds us that we're in relationship. That God's not, when we confess, not going to come to us and say, "Ha ha, look how pathetic you are. You did so many wrong things," that it says, no, God will accept us. We have the right posture to him. And that doesn't mean we have to be dramatic about our sin and say, get really upset when we accidentally take someone's pencil, right? That doesn't mean we cry and moan over something like that. But it means we take our sin and recognize the damage that it causes and feel that damage, right? And we feel the weight of what we've done. The prayer this morning says, when I realize the impact of my sins, that's when that person was able to fully understand God's love for them. He won't reject us. He won't tell us, "Oh, just get over it. It's not that bad." On the other hand, what David's also saying is that it means God won't accept lip service. Does everyone know what lip service is? My mom used to say that all the time. She used to say, "Talk is cheap, honey. I'll believe it when I see it," right? I'd say, "Mom, I'm sorry I did that." She'd say, "Talk is cheap." And I love my mom for saying that. David knows that God doesn't want religious practices or sacrifice that fit the bill. He wants us. Just like my mom saying, "Talk is cheap." If I did something wrong, forgot to do the cat litter, something like that, and I turned around and just did a whole bunch of things for her so I could maybe make her feel better about me doing something wrong, does that really change my heart? You see, what that creates is this idea that if I do enough good, I can outdo my wrong. Right? If I just work hard enough, what I did back then will be forgotten or erased. And this is not what God wants. He wants us to be willing to be open to be transformed. And then once we are transformed, we'll be able to live freely and act those acts of service freely. We talked about this in baptism class, right, Josh and Isaac, when we talked about salvation. You can't earn your salvation, right? But after you're saved, anything you do is then out of gratitude for having this new life in Christ. So it has to be earnest. In the same way, God wants us to us completely. He doesn't want empty words or sorries or outward displays. God wants our hearts, and he wants to do surgery and make us new. He wants to be able to see our hearts, to change our hearts. And I really believe that confession is only a bad thing if we see it as saying all of our yucky without recognizing it as an opportunity to grow. So confession is only bad if we refuse to see it as a way to change and grow. Right now we're going to practice confession. We're going to close the service with a time of confession. Before the service started, I passed out a piece of paper to you. Hopefully you didn't take your sermon notes on it, because this would be a bad thing. But on that piece of paper, I want you to write down your confession that you want to bring to God. It can be a sin you struggle with. It can be a shame that you've carried and you need to release. It can even be pain that you've carried that someone else has caused you. And I want you to really invite you to see this as a time, as an opportunity not just to renew your approach to confession, but for God to renew you. Whether it's you need to confess a sin, you need to let go of a shame, or you need to let go of a way that someone has hurt you. On this piece of paper, write that. You could write multiple things. And just reflect. Then when you are ready, you'll come up front to this bowl of water. You'll put your dissolvable paper, make sure it's the white piece of paper that I gave you, and put it in the bowl. And then just swirl your finger around and you will watch that disappear. And this is a physical act of a spiritual reality in which God cleanses us of all unrighteousness and makes us white as snow and makes our burdens, our sins, disappear. And as you do this, I'd encourage you to say, come on, clicker. All right. I'm going to leave it be. I'd encourage you to say these words as you're swirling your finger. To say the words of David that he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter with snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness that the bones you have crushed rejoice. So this time we're going to hear a song by Ren Collective called Desert Soul. Take this time to reflect, write down on your piece of paper that which you need to bring before God. Then when you're ready, come up front and swirl. Put your burden before the Lord as a confession, as an offering. Any questions?
Broken, but running towards you.
take 10 minutes to spend in prayer and incorporate confession before the Lord. Bring the things that you've left unconfessed or the burdens that you carry before Yahweh. Just do it once this week as a starting point. Spend about 10 minutes doing it. And if you'd like to have some of the paper to help you in the process, we have a couple extra pieces in the back. We also, I think we have more at home, or I can tell you where to order it online. But it's just dissolvable paper. If you don't know where to begin with this confession process, I'd encourage you to pray through Psalm 51. To close, I'd like to go back to the scripture of Psalm 32. I'll just read it from my Bible. The one whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered up, is truly happy. The one the Lord doesn't consider guilty, in whose spirit there is no dishonesty, in other words, completely open, everything's unplugged, that one is truly happy. We think about that. Church, may we go this week not only confessing our sin but our burden, but also remember confession also involves talking about how God is good. We confess that God is good, that He is healer, He is recreator, He is provider. So I encourage you as we pray this week. Good, that you take our mess, and you're not repulsed by it enough to walk away, but you cling to us all the more. And through your spirit, we can be renewed if we're willing. So I ask that you would give us willing hearts and open lips, not only to confess our sin, but to confess your goodness, your character to others. And thank you for your word that instructs us in how to do this in a way that restores us, that is healthy. So Lord, I pray that as we go from here, may we be a people of confession, a people of prayer. We may be a people that look more like you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace, church. Oh, there is one more song. I'm sorry. Forgive me.